So I recognized some of you from this morning, and you came back. It always makes me feel good, because you had a choice not to after hearing me this morning. And I'd like to point out that after you put the guy from Florida out in a tent on the side of a mountain in 40-degree weather to teach, we came back too. So there's something to say about that. I want to get right into it tonight. You go ahead, hand them out. I got a handout for you. This passage, we're going to be in the Old Testament, right? Nobody ever goes to the Old Testament anymore. But we're going to be Old Testament. We're going to be in Ezekiel. And sometimes I got to be careful what I say, because I know, Pastor, you'll feel the same way. You're working on, you're studying a passage of scripture to preach it, and all of a sudden it's like, this is like my favorite passage in the Bible, right? Are you, exactly. Next week, well, this is my favorite. So I don't say it tongue in cheek, but this really is one of my favorite passages, especially in the Old Testament. It means a lot to me when God opened my eyes to this message, and I hope it'll mean something to y'all tonight. Again, my kids are going around with that, so I'll stall for a minute. Thank you. For the hospitality. Somebody mentioned it this morning. I don't remember which one he did. One of the guys was talking at the table. And I truly believe, and having visited, and people asked, we were in 49 churches last year. I lost count this year. We're somewhere in the 20s and 30s. And you go in a church like this, you just feel, I think, and I truly believe it's a spiritual thing. Your spirit feels it, and you feel right at home. And, you know, the people, it's a family. And y'all got that. Don't take that for granted, because that's not something that we necessarily see everywhere. So thank you for bringing my family in, for spoiling us. I talked, you know, a hard message this morning, but it's something I needed to hear. But this message in Ezekiel, this charges me. And I hope through this tonight you'll hear my heart a little bit. So everybody should almost have a handout. Let's go, guys. Faster. And you'll see there's some fill in the blanks. You know, I guess that's the teacher in me that likes to do that, help you stay awake. I'm happy to be here. My family, we are not morning people. We don't. We drive at night. We do everything at night. My wife was a nurse at night. I was a cop at night. Even in the military, we just do nighttime missions. I mean, I'm a night guy. But when I turned on my iPad, it's still on Eastern time, and it's 10:30 at home right now. So y'all got me at the right time, because I'm ready to go. That's go time for me. So unlike this morning. So I'm awake. I hope you'll stay awake. I think I only put one baby to sleep, but that's okay. Ezekiel 33. Hopefully you're there by now. Oh, excellent. Thank you, brother. If you need a pen, raise your hand, and you can get a very, very nice, I'm assuming, Valley View Baptist Church pen.
There's more underneath the table there.
Excellent. So most of you heard my history this morning, you know, my background. All I wanted to be was a cop. I ended up doing about 14 years with the U.S. Army flying Blackhawks. And when I finally came to ministry and I came on staff, this would have been really around 2013, 2014, even though I wasn't a pastor yet, but I started really getting involved. The senior pastor of my church came to me and says, hey, we need a security team. And, you know, up until maybe 2 decades ago or so, that wasn't a consideration in church. But unfortunately, it is now. And, you know, I don't know what attacks are happening in churches on this side of the border, but I tell you, the craziest things are happening down there. You know, we had one in Philadelphia 2 weeks, or maybe 3 weeks ago now. If you read the story, if you saw the pictures, it's crazy. The guy killed his cousin at home, went out walking the streets with a gun, walked past the church, heard the singing, and his admission, the demons told him to go in there and kill the pastor. Knew nothing about the church. We just heard the singing. He walks in, walks right up in the middle of service, click, and the gun didn't go off. The same gun he just used to kill someone. And they all tackle him and everything else. And you think, okay, I understand a domestic situation. I understand a connection to the church and, you know, somebody's mad or, you know, we talk about something like that. But this is just completely random. And it's a sad state. And I laugh because when I was charged by my pastor to develop this security team, he asked the wrong guy, because I was like 2 years back from Iraq. And, you know, I'm in cop mind and I'm like, okay, we're going to do this. So I put safes in the auditorium. I put safes in the auditorium for 2 long guns because we need to be ready. I bought a big trauma bag. I had lanes of fire. I mean, I set this up when ISIS attacked our church. We were going to be ready. And pastor gave me an open budget, so that's on him, because I'm like, hey, it's true. This is all true. Then I did what guys did. I'm like, okay, we're ready. I wonder if I'm missing anything. Maybe I should do a little research on church security teams. Maybe we need some kind of special radio or something. I don't know. And when I did my research, I realized that the true danger is not ISIS kicking in the front door. It's really an estranged parent coming in and kidnapping a kid or a child walking off during Sunday school or something. That's the danger. And it changed my whole mindset. We didn't even call it a security team. It's our safety team. I'm like, let's have the right focus here. You know, yes, we have guards at the door and everything else, but it's about safety. It's about the kids. And it's a sad state that we end in. And most churches that we've been in, you know, they have some kind of system. You know, somebody takes a turn sitting in the lobby or lock the door during a sermon. Again, it's a terrible time that we live in that we have to face these things. And it's going to get worse. I mean, that's what the Bible tells us. But, you know, work with me for a second on this. Imagine if we did that and we had, you know, if you had a security guard blocking that door for, you know, maybe it's COVID and we're checking for the Mounties. That's what you call them, right? The Mounties. Okay. I said it right. Yeah. Maybe that's what it is. Hey, they're coming. Run out the back door or whatever it is. Or, you know, maybe it's trying to protect the church from, you know, some crazy guy that's tired of you Baptists up here on the mountain making noise. I don't know. But how would you feel if that guy was out there sleeping during the service or on his phone? Looking at YouTube videos or something. I'd be pretty upset, right? I mean, it's kind of like a life and death thing, and you're asleep at the wheel. Well, you know, God has an opinion on that too. And that's why I absolutely love Ezekiel 33. Before I even start reading, though, Acts 1:8. I want to talk about that. I want you to actually feel my heart today. Acts 1:8, you know the verse. Most of you could probably quote it without even turning there. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and to the uttermost part of the earth. I didn't turn my mic on, brother. I'm sorry. I think it's on now. There's, you know, four great commission statements in the Gospels, one in each Gospel, and there's this one in Acts. These are all great commission statements. They're all important. In my family, we go back and forth. Really, we go back and forth between Acts 1:8. Do I need to do anything? We go back and forth between Acts 1:8 and Mark 16:15. Acts 1:8, when it says you should go to the uttermost part of the earth, I think you can understand why that clicks with my family. But there's something in here I want to show you. Matter of fact, I think this is the first blank you have on your sheet. You know, Acts 1:8 says you shall be witnesses, right? Walk with me through this for a minute. If you look into the Greek word that Paul uses, or really, I mean, this is Luke writing, but we have, you know, with Jesus, they're quoting that, and the guys are involved. The Greek word that these guys chose to use is martis. Does that sound like anything familiar? I thought I heard it mumbled over here. I'm going to pretend we did. Martyr, right? And that's exactly where we get the English word martyr from. Paul, giving his testimony in Acts, uses that same word in Acts 22:20, and Paul says, "And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed," same Greek word, martis. That really got me thinking, because I'm like, why are people martyred? And don't hear me wrong, especially if you guys are with me this morning in our Sunday school class outside in the tent in the cold. Don't hear me wrong, but people don't get martyred for singing in the choir. People don't get martyred for teaching a Sunday school class. People don't get martyred for working in a nursery or driving a bus. These are all important things. And as you grow in your faith and you grow more Christ-like, we are called to serve. We should come to church to serve and not be served. But again, those aren't things that get you martyred. What gets you martyred? Sharing Jesus Christ with a lost person. That's what we're charged to do. That's the seriousness of it. I mentioned this morning, you know, one of my favorite things out of Luke 16 is the fact that the rich man in hell is praying for somebody to go to his door, go to his father's door. You know, I mean, again, it's obvious that people in heaven believe in personal evangelism because that's what they did. As we mentioned this morning, they can't do that anymore. It's up to us. But people in hell believe in personal evangelism too, and to me, that's very powerful. Unfortunately, most Christians today don't feel that way. There's a lot of surveys out there. I'm just going to give you some numbers. This is from Lifeway Research. This would be American Canada. This isn't a worldwide. This is just in our area. Lifeway Research is Southern Baptist, but that's fine. Research is research. Take the numbers for what you want. But here is, they did a poll on some of these questions. I just want to share this with you because I think there's some lies out there we believe, and they're straight lies. The first thing they discovered in their poll was that 52% of people who identify as a Christian believe that encouraging someone to change their religious beliefs is offensive and disrespectful. That's half of Christians. Well, half of people who claim to be a Christian anyways think that sharing Jesus with somebody is offensive and disrespectful. Are you kidding me? Offensive and disrespectful is knowing that somebody you care about is going to hell and not saying anything about it. I mean, how do we believe these things? 66% of Christians are not familiar with any methods for telling others about Jesus. What are you talking about? If you're saved, there's a moment in your life when somebody told you about Jesus and you accepted, you're qualified. Go tell them. Well, I don't know enough Bible verses. Well, I'll guarantee you know more than a person you're talking to if they're lost. You know, I was talking to a kid a couple weeks ago. Well, you know, I don't know. I said, listen, were you there when Jesus died? And he chuckled, no. I said, exactly. So when the Bible says here in Acts 1:8, you should be a witness. What are you a witness to? Well, what Jesus did in my life. Yes. Folks, your testimony is one of the most important things you have to share lost because it's powerful. It's your story. It's what Jesus did for you. Right? I know God is alive. I know because he lives inside my heart. Right? That's our testimony. And 70% of Christians have not shared with a stranger how to become a Christian in the past 6 months. I you know, and there's a lot of polls on that. You know, polls, take it for what it is, numbers are numbers, who cares? But, you know, there's polls out there that say as much as 90% of Christians. That one was actually done by Ken Ham on Answers in Genesis. And that 90% of Christians haven't shared Jesus in the last year, the poll he did. Again, you know, we're using that term Christian lightly. A few more. It says only they found only 29% of lost people, and this is, again, this is just talking America, Canada area. This isn't worldwide. Only 29% of lost people say a Christian has ever shared with them one-on-one how a person becomes a Christian. We believe that. I mean, it's ridiculous. 40% of lost people say they've never had a Christian explain the gospel to them. That's 4 out of 10 lost people. I think it's probably higher than that. We work a fair in our hometown every year with Amazing Grace Missions, and we had, that was one of my things as the outreach pastor, and I had to hand that off. And I was training the guy last year who's going to take over the responsibility for that fair. And he was out there and having a blast, and we're handing out tracts, and we're reading the Bible to people, and people are getting saved. And he ends up talking to two kids, and they were like, I don't know, 11 or 12. You remember Jacob? 11 or 12 years old, I want to say. They were younger than 14. I remember that because we're not supposed to talk to people 13 or younger without their parents really knowing. And he didn't know that because I forgot to tell him. So they're younger than that. They were like 11 years old. And he just asked them, he goes, well, you know, do you know Jesus died for your sins? And they literally said, who's Jesus? And folks, this isn't, you know, the jungle of Africa or New Guinea or something. This is mainstream America. We're in a generation now, thanks to the last generation who left church, now we're in a generation who never even heard Jesus Christ. America still has, when you look at, and I'm saying America, I'm saying Canada and the United States, I'm calling that America. Don't be offended by that if you are, I'm sorry. But if you look at the money spent on missions worldwide, we're it, money-wise. It comes from us, which is, I think, why God hasn't wiped out North America yet. Because the wickedness is unbelievable. But now, other countries, third world countries, are sending missionaries to America and Canada. That's where we are. Last one, and this one is the one that really upsets me. 47% of lost people say they would freely discuss if someone wanted to talk about their religious beliefs. One out of every other person we talk to would freely talk about Jesus Christ. Is that what we believe? No. Matter of fact, one of you, I won't call you out, one of you this morning even said that. You know, I want to tell my friend, but they're lost. I don't want to offend them. That's what we think, right? I'm telling you. John, from what I understand, you talked to a lot of people, right? Do you think that one out of every person just wants to talk about religion? Do you think it's even more than that? Yeah, when you actually start talking to people, you gotta understand something. They live in the same world that we live in. They're seeing the same things happening that we are. They've got questions. We've got the answers. People want to talk. It's a lie from Satan that people don't want to talk about this stuff. But you don't know that until you start talking. And we've got to get out there. I mean, when it says 7 out of 10 Christians or 9 out of 10 haven't shared Jesus with anybody in the last 6 months or a year or whatever the real number is, that doesn't sound like the first century church to me. And we've got to do better than that. If I said this morning, I don't want to be a discouragement again. You know, missionaries are supposed to come in and everything's bright and rosy and make you feel good. But, you know, that's only half the Bible, as we said this morning. But if you haven't been doing it, if you haven't been sharing, just start over again. Right? Like I said this morning, we serve our God of ultimate forgiveness, which we're all very fortunate for. Just make a pact this week. You know, I'll tell you, again, this is getting off my notes, but a little personal testimony. When I first got saved, I was still a cop. I mean, I that's what I was doing. I thought if I shared Jesus with somebody, I'd lose my job. That was foolish. I didn't know it. The last year that I worked, when I had submitted to the call to be a pastor, and I was trying to do seminary and still do the cop thing, and it just wasn't working, I had went back to patrol, and I worked in the hood of Orlando. So what I'd do is I'd stop drug dealers, I'd stop hookers, and because I knew, and when I would step out with someone like that, one of my zone partners will come back me up. So I may not, and I don't really think it'd be right to witness to one of my zone, one of the other cops while we're at work. I'm not being paid to witness. I'm not being paid, I'm being paid to work. But when I'm checking out with a prostitute or a drug dealer or something, they're getting the full gospel. And every time I did that, one of my zone partners was hearing it because they have to stand there and make sure the guy didn't kill me or a girl. So I put a thing in the back of my patrol car. If you went to jail in my patrol car, I had a whole sheet of the gospel listed out you could read on the way to jail. You know, but we believe these lies. Gospel tracts, man, I hated handing out gospel tracts. I hated it. It's my personality. But when I would say, hey, do you want one? You said no. Is it me? You're rejecting me. Nobody rejects me. Again, I realize that's dumb, but that's my personality. Man, I hated it. Door knocking. I still hate door knocking, but for a different reason. I was a cop. Every time you knocked on the door, you were worried someone was going to kill you. It's hard to get rid of that. But when you go out and do it, every time, we took it for years, we took our teens out. Said, let's go door knock. Let's hit neighborhoods. It's a blessing to you every time because you meet somebody, you talk to someone, you have this conversation, you realize I came to bless you. You bless me. We got to do it. One of my favorite things to do, and I've been doing this for years, and I forget about it every single time, but I carry this special wallet, and I'm not going to ask anybody to stare at my butt while we're at church. You can't see it with my jacket on, though, but it looks like this in my back pocket. And everywhere I go, somebody, hey, you're dropping money into your back pocket. And I go, oh, thank you, man. Wow. Hey, an honest person, here, have one of these. And it's like one of my favorite things. Sometimes that leads to conversations. But what is this? Well, let me tell you what it is. That's okay. We shouldn't be afraid to talk to people. I love going up to scary people, especially when we're doing outreach events and fairs and stuff. I make my church come out, right? I mean, if we're going to pay, and we pay $2,000 American to rent a 10 by 10 foot space at this fair for 3 days. That's a lot of money. And every year we see about 100, 130 people saved. I'm sorry, but if we only saw one person saved, it'd be worth every penny, in my opinion. But we got to staff that for 3 days. So I mean, we open our church, we bring people out. And I love coming out because sometimes maybe it's the pastor, the shepherd mode, or again, the cop in me or whatever. But I kind of step back sometimes and I just watch and make sure nobody's, you know, violating the, there's always rules at the fair, what you can do, can't do. You can't step in front of somebody else's booth, which I agree with. They paid their $2,000. We shouldn't be blocking it. But I love watching because you'll get that biker guy. It's always a biker guy. Right? And he's big. He's got your kind of beard. We talked about that last night, right? Yeah, looks like you. And he's coming down and maybe, he's, I mean, it's a fair beer in his hand or something. And I'll watch I'm just kind of like, here. Right? That's the guy I always go to. And I love it. I'll jump right out front and go, hey, do you got change for a big bill? And they always, it throws them off. So, well, yeah. So, and then I pull out a big bill. And I say, yeah, can you break a big bill? They laugh, I laugh. And it's a track. Here, keep it. So there's ways to do it, but we have to be doing it. Again, like we said, when we die, we take our last breath. That's it. All right, let me get back in this because I really want to stay on this tonight because this means so much to me. Again, you're going to hear from me tonight. Let's pray. That sounds like a good thing to do. Let's pray and we'll get into this. Father, thank you for this time you've given us. Lord, I ask that you would help my mind be clear tonight. Let me speak and say the things you want me to speak and say, and block the things that you don't. Lord, let it be not only uplifting, but really, you know the person in here who this message is for. I think every time that I look at this passage, this is for me. But Lord, certainly there's other people here that need to hear this and be energized. And Father, I just pray for them. I pray for your spirit to have its work among us tonight. Keep us safe. Help us with not only safety spiritually and physically, but even little things like the sound system. And Lord, just help us have your will be done in our lives tonight. Father, we love you. And we ask all of this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Here's the next thing that's, I think, a blank on your sheet. And it's a repeat. I said this morning. And you know what? That's okay. It's okay to say something twice, Pastor, right? Okay. God repeats himself in the Bible, right? I mean, on a serious note, you look at something like the Ten Commandments. That's in Exodus 20, and he says them again in Deuteronomy 5. Right? I learned growing up as a kid that when mama tells me something twice, it's important. I can't come and say, well, I didn't hear you. I told you twice. You got to listen. So if I repeat something that's important, okay, you know, it's how I feel. I feel we need to know these things. You know, look at how God talks to men in the Bible, because we don't hear, we don't listen. How does he always call men in the Bible? Come on, Father's Day. I can do a Father's Day joke. He always has to say your name twice. Abraham, Abraham. Moses, Moses, right? He's got to call him twice because we don't listen the first time. So if I repeat myself, it's okay. But here's the blank on your sheet. And this is my thought. One thing we can't do in heaven is witness to lost people, because there are no lost people in heaven. And that's so serious. And that's why I think it was on my mind this morning and again here tonight. When we take our last breath, that's it. We'll never be able to witness to a lost person again. And as we saw this morning in that passage in the New Testament that means so much to me, when a lost person takes their last breath, they're going straight to hell. There's no in between. There's no purgatory. There's no second chances or any of these doctrines are out there, right? I mean, can we not say where Paul said, hey, Timothy, you know, these doctrines of devils will come out in last times? It's exactly what it is. But that's not reality. And I hope you saw that this morning. All right, I've stalled enough. I assume everybody has a handout, a pen, and has found Ezekiel 33 in your Bible. I'm going to read through the first 11 verses. We're going to break it down verse by verse tonight, but I like to read the whole thing as a section first because that's how it was written. And that's how the Spirit of God convicted Ezekiel to write this. And here we go. Ezekiel 33, verse 1. And the Bible says, again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, when I bring the sword upon the land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people. And whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning. His blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he's taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word of my mouth and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die. If thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity. Thou hast delivered thy soul. Therefore, O son of man, speak unto the house of Israel. Thus he speaks, saying, if our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how should we then live? Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? Let's jump right into this. Point number one is a great question. What is truth? What is truth? We see this right in verse 1, the opening here. Ezekiel 33, 1. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying. We have this issue You know, and I'm trying to see some younger ones, recently in college, maybe going to go to college, you know, younger ones. This is the kind of junk you're going to face. And it's this whole new doctrine of teaching. It's beyond postmodernism now. And it's that there's no such thing as absolute truth. You've heard this, right? What does that mean? Well, what's right for you is right for you, and what's right for me is right for me. As long as I don't bother you, don't bother me. We're both correct, and we're both good. Right? That kind of sounds like what it really is. All roads lead to heaven. Oprah. I wish we could send her this side of the board and you could have her, but it's not worth it. Yeah, she's like the high priestess of the New Age movement, and that's probably underestimating what she's doing. But yeah, she's famous for saying it. Well, I believe God lives on top of a mountain, and there's many paths to get there, but we all get to the top. No, that's not true. And this is both sides of the aisle. I mean, I don't care what your political beliefs are. I mean, back George W. Bush, after 9/11, he got interviewed and he was asked, you know, do you think Muslims go to heaven? And he said, well, I believe there's many paths to the Almighty. We as Christians go through Jesus. They have their way. But yeah, it's the same Almighty. Again, that's not true. I mean, these statements that are out there, it's all a complete lie. Catholic doctrine, right? Any former Catholics in here like me? Yeah, there's always at least one. So, I almost told a Catholic joke. I won't. I'll refrain myself. But if you actually look at their catechism, right, this is the Catholic doctrine, their faith. They take the catechism and they put up there with the description, the Bible and the catechism, okay? If you look through it, back in the 80s, Pope John Paul made a decree, and when the Pope says something, it's God speaking, and he made a decree that all Muslims go to heaven if they're good Muslims, because they're children of Abraham. Did you know that? Yeah, they don't really put that out on the bulletin board of Mass. There's a lot of crazy stuff in there. The point is, this issue of being no absolute truth, we have to be able to fight against that. And I love talking to younger people because, I mean, it's the really not the high school. It's the colleges right now that are pumping out this junk and destroying our children that we send there. And I love talking to somebody like you guys and saying, hey, you know, what do you think of it? I'll ask them, okay, well, hold on. What's 2 + 2? 4. Well, wait a minute. That's absolute truth, right? There are plenty of wrong answers. It's not 3. It's not 7. It's not 120. There's only one right answer. That's absolute truth. And if there could be one truth, there could be many. I've never had this happen. I heard an evangelist who was asking that question, and some college student, he was on campus doing it. Some college student, well, my professor says you can't really know. It could be 3.99999 or some junk. Come on. That's not reality. We have to be able to talk about this. We're facing this everywhere we go. You know, a great example of this, and I hate going there, but a great example of this idea, there's no absolute truth. You want to see in action? Go to one of these places and ask somebody what a woman is. I mean, seriously. We had that in our country, what, 2 years ago? Coming for the Supreme Court? A very educated, smart person? Well, I don't really know what a woman is. Come on. But why? Because that's absolute truth. A woman is a woman, is a man, and a man. Whoa, wait a minute. All this crazy woke stuff goes out the window if there's absolute truth. There is absolute truth. We try and witness everywhere we go. We have a blessing. To us, yes, the deputation thing, yeah, wouldn't recommend it. God calls it, you do it. But for us, we really look at it as ministry. We really, really do. For us, our job, I guess not a job, but our profession, our whatever, as being a missionary family, that doesn't start when we get to Chile. It's already started. And we minister everywhere we go. And we meet some great people. We were talking about this yesterday, Pastor, when we were driving back from the church. I put stuff on my van, of course, now on our trailer and stuff. I put a lot of military stuff. On my side of the border, there's a lot of people that are still pro-military, and it gets people talking. It really works. I wear t-shirts, a lot of military t-shirts, or, you know, just something that gets people talking. Again, anything to start a conversation. And let me say this while it's still on my mind. Listen, we already read that, you know, every other person will talk to us. They will talk to us. They don't stand there and be preached at. When we're sharing our faith, we're having a conversation with somebody. It's not a presentation. Does that make sense? We're talking. We're asking them questions. We're letting them talk. I love asking, hey, do you got any spiritual beliefs? And that's what made me think of this, because we're in a rest area. We go to a lot of rest areas. Right? I mean, we drove here. We were talking to these guys last night. We left Ocala, Florida, Central Florida, at midnight on Sunday, and we rolled into a church in Idaho at around 5 o'clock on Wednesday. Just no time to change and get in the service and preach. We go to a lot of bathrooms. Literally, there's one point, I know my kids are here. It's always easier to talk about this when they're in children's church or something, but you know, they're here. But literally, I'm telling you, this is not made up. I was pulling out of a rest area, hadn't even merged on the highway yet, and got the, I'm gonna go to the bathroom. So, in this particular case, we had only been on the road for 2 hours. We were only an hour away from our destination. We already stopped once, and now we're in, and somebody had to go to the bathroom. So anyway, no, I didn't have to go. So I was just standing outside and looking around, and, you know, it's kind of weird to start conversations, but, you know, sometimes it happens. And it's perfect. This guy, Steven, he was a security guard. And he came up to me, and he, of course, saw the stuff, and he's, oh, you're in the military? Yeah, me too. We talked for a while. And it's a conversation. Listen, don't tell me you're afraid to talk to people about Jesus. We talk to people all day, every day. It's the same thing. It's just a conversation. And at some point, we slipped that spiritual thing in there. And that's what I did. I just simply asked him, I said, hey, you got any spiritual beliefs? That's a great question, right? It's not offensive. It's not, I mean, I love to talk to people who go, hey, you're a sinner. You're going to hell without Jesus Christ. Is that true? Yeah, we'll get you punched in the face. Probably. It's a conversation. And I just asked him, hey, man, do you have spiritual beliefs in this guy? And he was an older guy. You know, I'm an older guy, older than me. And he literally says, well, you know, I take Islam and a couple of their points and Christianity, and I kind of put it both together, and that's what I believe. What? It took not even, they were still in the bathroom by the time I convinced them that he was a fool, and that there is biblical truth. It didn't take very long because, well, first of all, listen, Allah is not the God of the Bible. It is not hard to disprove that. We did a study in my home church, probably one of the last studies I did before I came off. We were looking at who is the real Jesus. And I did a whole message on the Quran and read a lot from the Quran. There's some crazy stuff in there. Dangerous stuff when we talk about end times prophecy. There's only one, here's a trivia question for you. There's only one woman named in the Quran, and there's an entire chapter named after her. Anybody want to guess who it is? Put your hand down. You should guess. Who do you think it is?
Mary.
The Virgin Mary. Did you know that? You look what the Catholic Church is doing now in their current doctrine. She's an intercessor. You can go to her for salvation. You don't think a one world religion can put those two things together? So it wasn't hard to show him, hey, listen, yeah, that's not truth. I had a great conversation with him. We were witnessing somewhere else. We're this is ministry for us. And we got in early on a Saturday. We're preaching the next morning. They put us up in a hotel. We were in a city that we felt very out of place in because we're not rich. So the hotel, they put us in the cheapest hotel, and it's like, you know, this ain't us. So we checked in. I'm like, we got to get out of here. We don't feel right. So we said, let's go down to this little area and let's witness. And it's it's like where all the millionaires go. And I said, well, that's great. We're not going to see these people in heaven. We might as well go talk to them now. And that's true. So we went out to talk, and we were talking. We had a great night. And afterwards, I always try to reward my kids. And there's a little ice cream candy place. So I'm like, oh, let's go get some ice cream. We went over there. Oh, we're going there. Oh, yeah. Yeah, you're here. You're stuck. And one of my children saw that there's a little French pastry place on the other side of the little walk that we're on. And says, can I go over there? Can I get what is it? A macaroon. I'm like, okay, that's fine. So we get the ice cream. We go over there, and there's only one lady working. No lady. She's teen, maybe 19, maybe 20. She's working there. And let me say this, because I don't ever want to lead you astray. And I already kind of said it about, you know, preaching while you're at work. I truly believe if you're on the job and you're being paid to work, you should work. It's not time to share Jesus Christ. That's a bad testimony. You're being paid to work, you should work. Does it mean that we're not open about our faith? Of course not. but somebody wants to know a little bit more, that's actual conversation, hey, invite them to lunch, right? Boy, talk over a meal. That sounds like something that happens in the Bible. Invite them out for coffee. Do it off the clock. Same thing when we go places. Man, I wish I could take every waiter or waitress we meet, because we love on the road. We eat out every single night, it seems. My kids hate McDonald's. That's how bad it is. But I wish we could talk to every waitress or waiter. And if they're busy, that'd be rude. So sometimes we just can leave a track with them or something. So I feel serious about that. But in this particular case, she was the only person there. No other employees, nobody else in line. We went in. Somebody got their Beckeroon, and I paid, and I'm looking, there's nobody around, and I asked her, same question, I love that question, hey, you guys spiritual beliefs? And she says, well, I was raised in a Baptist church. And I'm thinking, awesome, you know, I'm just going to encourage her to share Jesus, right? Because we can still just, I don't go, oh, you're saying I don't need to talk to you, all right? No, and I'm thinking I'm going to encourage her, but she literally says after, she goes, but I'm kind of into reincarnation right now. That is so easy to disprove. I looked at her and I said, oh, reincarnation, that's Hinduism. That comes from Hinduism. Did you know that? She goes, no, I didn't know that. I go, yeah. Yeah, see, in Hinduism, if you don't do good in this world, you're reincarnated. It's a curse. Nobody wants to be reincarnated. But you do you, right? Again, it's easy to disprove these things. That's why I don't even go into the Bible and say, well, the Bible says it's appointed to die once in the judgment. Right? These people are believing this stuff, and that's the whole point. And I've spent a lot of time on point number one. All the rest will be faster, but that's the whole idea. You got to understand there is such thing as absolute truth. We can prove it. And the final thing I'd say, if somebody really, really wants to argue, well, there's, I say, okay, when is rape okay? Never. That's an absolute truth. If there could be one, there could be two, there can be four. Don't give in to this garbage. We know what truth is. The Bible tells us, let's just pick, well, I don't know, one verse, John 14:6. Right? People in the back of their cars. Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. That's absolute truth. And we have got to be telling people about this. You know, it really comes down to what you believe. Either you believe the Bible is true or not. If you don't believe the whole Bible, I'm sorry, then it's just a book of fairy tales to you. You can't pick and choose what you want to believe. And that's what we see today, you know, with the weird stuff that's out there. Well, that was a cultural thing for their time, or, well, that was, you know, Genesis 1 through 11. Well, that was just, that's myth, and that was really just to teach us. I'm sorry, read through the New Testament. Jesus believed in Adam and Eve. Jesus believed in the flood. Jesus believed in Jonah, because he talked about all of them, but they were real people. And if it's good enough for Jesus, I'm telling you, it's good enough for me. We have absolute truth. And this literally, this passage starts, again, the word of the Lord came to me saying, guys, God is speaking here. I hope you're listening. All right, I'll try and pick it up now because I'm off that horse. Number two is the commission. The commission. Ezekiel 33, verse 2. Son of man, speak to the children of thy people and say unto them, when I bring the sword upon the land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him for their watchman. Now, this may shock some of you younger ones over on this side, but about 2,800 years ago, when Ezekiel penned this, they didn't have Fox News. They didn't have drones. They didn't have cell phones. Right? So if you needed to guard your city from an enemy attacking, what would you do? Well, first you'd build a wall, and then you'd put somebody on that wall to watch. Because if it's one person coming, well, you'll see them when they get there. But if it's an entire army marching against your city, you're going to see the dust cloud way out. And that's your warning. This was an important job. And, you know, let's have some fun for a second. Let's just, listen, let's pretend, which means you have to talk back. It's okay. I won't think you're charismatic if you talk a little bit in church, I promise. But let's just say, okay, you know what? Those people in Seattle and Portland got together. And they're taking over the world. And they're coming this way. Scary thought, right? I don't think they'd get very far in reality. But let's say they actually were tough and they did. Thank you. So we decide that we have to build a wall around it. We can say Creston or even just, you know, we all kind of fall back and this is our Alamo. We build a wall around it. Okay, and this is serious. I mean, those people from Seattle, they're coming. Right? They're coming for our stuff, whatever we have. And so we build a wall. Well, the wall's good, but we have to pick somebody to put on that wall, right?
Jeff.
Yeah.
There you go. And now there's the question. Who would we pick? Now you answered it, and I don't know you, so hey, man, that's a great, you know, compliment to you. But
here's where I want Sophie to think about this. Okay, really get into this. If we had to pick somebody, what are some characteristics or some traits that we would ask or be looking for? Yes, child.
Someone who wouldn't fall asleep.
I like it. Somebody who wouldn't fall asleep. Right? What else?
Armament.
Armament, yeah. Somebody who had maybe a sword, a tool. Absolutely. What else?
What is it?
I didn't hear what you said.
That actually fits in this analogy. Yeah, Trudeau's on the other side of the wall. What else? What are we looking for in the person we pick?
Reputation.
Good reputation. Yeah, good testimony. What else? There's more. Come on, seriously. What?
Alert and diligent.
Yeah, somebody's alert. They're not sleeping. They're awake. They're paying attention. They're diligent. Ma'am. Somebody with a little bit of courage, right? Maybe a little bit of boldness. I'm going to stop calling you. You're scaring me now. Somebody with good eyesight. Yeah, somebody who could see. Bill.
Noisy.
What is it? No.
He makes noise.
No. Yeah, absolutely, right? And usually if I ask that question to somebody, I'll also get maybe somebody with a little bit of training or skill. That's kind of important, right? What do they have to do? They're warning. Yeah, it's not to send a text message out to everybody, right? They got to blow the trumpet, which means you probably don't know a little bit how to play the trumpet, right? It'd be pretty embarrassing. Somebody's coming here. That'd be bad. All right, so let's think about these. All these things that we just said, all these characteristics, all these traits, are those not characteristics and traits of a Christian we can find in the New Testament? Alert, not sleeping, bold, courageous. So that's the question. Would we pick you? Would you pick me? Well, that hits. Let's move on a little bit here. Point number three, the message. Ezekiel 33:3. If when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people. All right, so you got a blank in here besides just the message. The message for the watchman was simple. Blow the trumpet to warn the people when danger was coming. Blow the trumpet to warn people when danger was coming. Let me ask you now, think about that. So when danger was coming, should the watchman be concerned what people would think about him when he blew the trumpet? Should he be concerned, well, you know, I could do it, but I don't play very well and they might laugh at me? Right. Should be concerned that, well, I don't want to bother anybody. They're probably eating dinner right now. So should any of that cross his mind? No, there should be no excuse for not sounding the alarm that danger is coming. It's not his duty now to come off the wall and make everybody get ready. Hey, you got to get ready. They're coming. His duty is to warn them that danger is coming. Number four. I told you we'd go faster. Number four, the response to the message. Ezekiel 33, verse 4 and 5. That whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning. His blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. All right, so we have a unique situation here. Danger's coming. Watchman's on the wall. He sees it. He sounds the alarm. So how do the people respond? Well, notice there's two responses. Right, and I made it kind of cute. It's on your sheet. The people of the city can listen and live or ignore and die. Listen and live or ignore and die. They all heard the warning, but it's their responsibility to act. And some people, they're not going to respond. Well, it says their soul is not saved. But the people that do respond, their soul is saved. But the point here is it says the people who ignore the warning, their blood is on their hands. They heard the warning. They had a chance to get ready, and they didn't. Maybe some people are a little bit too busy because it's, you know, middle of the night. It's 2 o'clock in the morning, and they're at the bar drinking. And they go, well, you know, yeah, I believe that there's danger coming, but I'll get ready tomorrow. Maybe it's somebody, you know what? There's no such thing as danger. I don't believe any of that. You're crazy. Does any of that matter to the watchman? No. Sound the warning. Danger's coming. Because now, unlike this two verses where he sounds the warning and he's blameless, and biblically we know he could be she, he or she, this person is blameless. Now we have point number five. the response without the message. A response without the message. This is from verse 6. Ezekiel 33:6. But if the watchmen see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So we have a totally different situation here. The watchman never sounded the alarm. He saw or she saw the danger approaching. They knew that this person was getting ready, I don't know, to walk off a cliff, or that this enemy is coming to destroy the city. And they don't warn anybody. So what are the consequences? Well, notice it says, first, I think this is a blank too, that people still die in their sins. I hope you're starting to see what God is talking about here. It literally says that he is taken away in his iniquity. However, the watchman is held personally accountable for not blowing the trumpet. It literally says that his blood will require at the watchman's hand. The people are going to be judged for their sin, but the watchman will be held responsible because he did not warn them. All right, let's think about this for a second, because I don't know any of you. I don't know if this is your first time. I don't know if you are a retired pastor. I don't know if you're somewhere in between. So I want to be clear. We are not talking about salvation. If the watchman does not warn people, he or she does not lose your salvation. That's a biblical principle. You cannot lose your salvation. So what is the Lord talking about here? Well, if you read your Bible, which is a good thing to do, I suggest you do that. If you read your Bible, there's actually two different judgments, right? Yeah, all those people who have accepted Christ, they're judged for their sin, thrown in the lake of fire, they're gone. But that whole Bema seat thing, right? Are Christians judged too? Yeah. All of our sins are gone, right? As far as the east is from the west, the deepest part of the ocean, God remembers our sin no more. So when we stand before God as a saved person, the question is not going to be, well, you sinned, what are you going to do about it? That's gone. We're righteous because of the blood of Jesus Christ. The question is going to be, what did you do for me after you got saved? I tell you, there's parables on that, right? You know about, you know, the gold and silver, the things we do for God that'll last, but all that other stuff is hay and wood and stubble will burn up. You don't wonder how many Christians will be standing in front of God, you know, standing knee high in ashes. I'll guarantee you one thing. Ain't none of us going to stand before God on that day and go, you know, I think I did too much for Jesus. That's what they're talking about here. All right, point number six, the interpretation. So what does this mean? I actually really enjoy this because, as you know, preachers and pastors and everything, we take all these classes, we take hermeneutics and homiletics and how do we correctly interpret the word, which is so important. It's interpreted for us. You don't need me to tell what it means. God tells us, hey, this is what I'm talking about, right? Doesn't Jesus do that with a lot of the parables, right? He tells a parable and the disciples come and go, what are you talking about? He says, okay, guys, let me break it down for you. We have that here. Ezekiel 33, verse 7. So, thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman to the house of Israel. Therefore, thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die. If thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity. But thou hast delivered thy soul. Therefore, thou son of man, speak and the house of Israel. Thus ye speak, saying, if our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how should we then live? Listen, the meaning's clear here. I hope you're seeing it. I mean, it's literally saying, hear the word at my mouth and warn the people. Notice the response is the same that we saw earlier. People can listen and live, or they can ignore and die. That's up to them how they respond to the warning. But we're still called to warn them. And what are we warning them? Verse 10. I don't have to make this up. Verse 10. If our transgressions and our sins be upon us and we pine away in them, how should we then live? That phrase, pine away, it comes from one Hebrew word. The Hebrew word is makak. I'm not Hebrew. I could be saying that wrong, but that's how I see it written in English. The transliteration of the word anyways. And that word, if you look at your concordance or whatever, it's a pretty cool meaning. It means to decay or to rot or to fester. Isn't that like an awesome word picture for our sin? I mean, there's verses in the Bible that tells us that, right? Psalm 35. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. Most people, we go right to Isaiah 64:6. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. I won't do a word study on filthy rags. If you've studied your Bible, he's not talking about a dirty rag you use to clean your car with. It's pretty gross. Either way, it's bad. And that's how our good deeds. I mean, think about that. If our good deeds look like filthy rags to God, what does our sin look like? And that's what he's talking about here. Isaiah is saying that all of our good deeds are like filthy rags. We have such an epidemic, and I mentioned this morning too. I've been all over the world. It's easy sometimes, but you do prison ministry. It's easy to witness in prison. You don't have to convince them that they're bad. They know. But man, you go on the streets of America, Canada, wherever, and you start talking to people, they're good enough to get to heaven. I mean, that's it. Oh, I'm good enough. We have to be able to explain, no, you're not. Right? And I'm not going to start preaching on that, but you understand the point there. We have to be able to explain, you're not good enough. Even the good stuff you do is like filthy rags. I thought about it like this. I love asking, especially in a cult. So I got two questions I like to ask. First, I'll ask, hey, listen, if you could get yourself to heaven, then why did Jesus have to die on the cross? I mean, think about it. That would have been like the biggest bonehead move in all of history to submit to go through that if it wasn't necessary. And I also think, and I'll ask him, hey, listen, so God sends his son to go through all of that to make a way for us. And you're going to stand before God someday and say, yeah, that's cool, but I tried to do it my way. Man, that's insulting. But this is the lie the devil's leaving in this world. And again, especially in our first world country over here, we're good enough. All right, let me wrap this up. Let's bring it back to 2023. Point number 7, the meaning for us. I hope that you've already put it together here, but just in case, and here's your blank, the entire passage is about God's people being spiritual watchmen. I'll say it again. This is important to me. The entire passage about God's people being spiritual watchmen. One of the things I love doing in a slightly bigger church, and I don't like bigger churches. This here, this is my church. I love you. This is perfect. You get more than 400 or 500 people, no thanks, right? I mean, yeah, you can go and have great meetings, but that's not church. Right? If you don't know the people, if you can't talk, if you're not a family, if you're not having each and every person getting to exercise their God-given gifts, something's wrong. You know, and again, we mentioned that earlier. You saw that this morning when it's done and everyone, nobody ran out the door. A couple people ran to get the pepperoni first, but nobody ran out the door, right? Hey, we want to be here. We want to spend time with each other. But when I get a bigger group with a little more anonymity, I love asking. I'll say, hey, listen, stand up. And everybody stands up. And then I'll go to usually a team. And you guys just have to be sitting right here. And I'll ask them, why'd you stand up? Well, you told us to. I go, yeah. And I don't even say please. I just say stand up. Everybody stands up. And I said, okay, because I told you to. So a man covered in flesh, redeemed by grace, but not perfect, tells you to do something and you do it. But the creator of the universe tells you to go out and witness, and you're like, nah, I'm good. It doesn't even make sense to me. And I want to, I think this might be a blank too. You know, God doesn't want anyone to go to hell. Can you explain that to somebody if they ask? I mean, when I'm talking to them, well, my God wouldn't send anybody to hell. Well, you're right. Your God wouldn't, because he's made up. He's a figment of your imagination. You're violating the second commandment. You made a God in your own image. That's okay with your sin. But the God of the Bible does not want to send anybody to hell. People send themselves to hell by refusing to believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is, again, not my opinion. Right? My message is a little bit longer because I put a lot of scripture in there because I want the Bible to speak for itself. And Jesus says this, Matthew 25:41. Then shall he also say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Hell was created for the devil and his angels, not for man. But men can decide to go there, and they do every day. But listen to this final verse in Ezekiel. Ezekiel 33:11. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But if the wicked turn from his way and live, turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? Well, first of all, I hope you notice in that verse, what's he telling them that they need to do? Turn. Turn. What does that sound like? Turn from their evil ways. That sounds like repentance to me. Yeah, some churches, they not only can't say hell, they can't say repent anymore. Like it's something bad about it, or it's not in the Bible. We even see an Old Testament here. Repent and turn to God. But notice what he said. He says, I have no pleasure. This is God speaking. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He says, I have no pleasure when a lost person dies and go to hell. Let me tell you something. And I told you guys at your table last night, you don't get a fake missionary on Sunday that gets up and puts on a happy face. You don't get perfect children, right? If you look at the older missionary kids, they should be perfect. Well, you're wrong. I have great children, and they behave well, but they're still children allowed to be children, right? You're getting the real Farringer family. And let me tell you something real about me. I don't understand Ezekiel 33:11. I don't. Maybe you do, and it makes sense to you. It does not make sense to me, okay? My first tour in Iraq, I was there in 2006, 2007. This was the surge. This one was really, really bad. I was there for 15 months. And the go towards the middle, towards the second half of the time I was there, I'm losing my train of thought. Saddam Hussein died. Well, he didn't die. They hung him. That wasn't a surprise. I was at the prison the day before they hung him because the prison there outside of Baghdad was also a hospital for POW. So we transported a lot of Iraqis that were injured. So I was there the day before. We come back and they told us, hey, listen, they're going to kill him today. They're going to hang him. We all know it. You all need to be ready. We don't know how the country's going to react. We don't know what people are going to do. So be ready for anything. So they hung him, and I lived in Diwani. It's about half an hour south of Baghdad, total Shia city. Shia Islam is Iranian Islam. Saddam was Sunni, which is Saudi Arabian Islam. So the city, they could care less. They were kind of happy. Nothing happened. Fast forward to my second tour. I was there in 2011, right to the very last day. And on my birthday, which is May 2nd, you can write that down because it just happened. I won't tell how old I am, though. On my birthday, some Navy SEAL kicks in the door in Pakistan and shoots Osama bin Laden in the face. Never told us they were going to do that. Thanks a lot. They reacted to that one. But here's my point in that. I'm sure Osama bin Laden and Saddam Hussein are in hell. And I'm okay with that. I'm sorry, I am. But God's not. That's not what they were created for. That's not the purpose he had for them. And God says he is not happy when a lost person dies and goes to hell. You know, we were created. We have this whole thing of free will. Matter of fact, I think that's a blank in your paper. Lost people have free will. Saved people still have free will. We don't give up our free will when we get saved. We still have the ability to obey or disobey God. You know, I mentioned at the beginning, we started with Acts 1, verse 8. Mark 16:15 is probably one of my other really great. I mean, Matthew 20, yeah, that's a great commission. But Mark 16:15, I love. It says, he said to them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Well, first of all, you know, you get some people, oh, we're supposed to go preach to donkeys and stuff. No. If you look at the word he's using, every creature means every type of mankind, every clan, every tribe, every nation. That means, oh, crazy thought, that you're supposed to tell people about Jesus that don't look like you, maybe don't talk like you, maybe have a different sexual orientation than you do. You're still charged to tell them about Jesus Christ. That's what every creature means. And it says what? It says go. That's kind of neat, right? Try and stay in the same place and go. Can't do it. Maybe for some, God calls you to a crazy place. But listen, we're not the only people here called to go and share Jesus Christ to every creature. This is a command to all Christians. And we just got to do it. You know, I think, Pastor, some of the problems is, and I love Jesus used the analogy of agriculture's big, right? And he says, hey, you know, plant a seed. That's what we're called to do.
We don't understand that today. Now, I think in Crested you probably do, because it seems like every other house has a little farm going. So maybe you guys understand this a little more than I get when I'm like in one of the inner cities or something. Because like for us, when I need a vegetable, I just go down to the store and buy it. I don't plant it. But this is what people think, right? That you plant a seed. These kids say you plant a seed. Okay. Nothing's happening, Pastor. Well, this doesn't work. But that's not how planting a seed is, right? It takes time. You plant, somebody else waters it, but God brings the increase. You may never see that seed grow, but you will in heaven one day. And again, we're told to witness. I mentioned that this morning. What's our witness? It's our testimony. That's the most powerful thing we have. My wife has a t-shirt I love. She was just wearing it the other day. It says, "Make heaven crowded." I like that. You know, I don't want to get to heaven and stand there and look around and go, "Man, who are all these people?" Kind of weird, right? So I invite everybody. That's all we're doing, right? It's an invitation. I heard an evangelist give an analogy. I absolutely love it. You know, he said, it's an invitation, right? It's like you get saved and God gives you a pocket of tickets to heaven. And you're supposed to hand those tickets out. That's all you do, right? We invite somebody to come to a party. They may come or may not come. We can't make them come, but we invite them. But he said, you know what? There's going to be so many people that are going to stand before God and still have a pocket of tickets to heaven. I don't want to be one of those people. I want to get rid of, I don't know how I'm going to die. I'm sure it's going to be absolutely glorious. So I want to tell a paramedic or something right before I go, you know, hey, let me tell you about Jesus. I want to hand out that last ticket. But that's what we're called to do. So Acts 1:8, we already read it. This is the last, I'm not skipping any blanks, I hope. Acts 1:8, this is the last thing we see and that Jesus says before he ascends. His first thing that he says to the disciples, he's recorded in Mark 4:19. You don't have to go there. He says, "Come, follow me, I will make you fishers of men." Folks, if you're not fishing for men, you're not following Jesus Christ. It's that simple. You know, whether it's handing out gospel tracts, whether it's sharing Jesus with somebody, I hope you don't play the game. Well, I'm just going to live a good life and have a good testimony, and then people are going to know and they're going to come to me. That doesn't work. It sounds good. And we believe that lie, but put that lie into action. Go into a neighborhood, put your house is here, you've got a Mormon here, a Jehovah's Witness here, an atheist here. Y'all mow your lawn, you're friendly, you wave at each other, you treat your family nice. Which one is right? You can't tell by watching. We have to tell them. That's what we're told to do. And I mentioned at the beginning that you may hear me repeat a couple of things tonight because I'm very passionate about some of these things, and that's okay. Well, did you know that God actually repeated this twice to Ezekiel? You don't have to turn there. I'll just read to you. Ezekiel chapter 3. Ezekiel 3, verse 17. "Son of man, I've made thee a watchman to the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word of my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul." God says it twice. We get the Great Commission 5 times, but arguably you can look, and it's in there more than that. I mean, John 17, the high priestly prayer. You look in there, what she's praying for? Those that he sends out. That's a Great Commission statement. This is important. So as I try and wrap this up, because I want to be done, I'll ask you this question. I think it's on your sheet. Of everything you are doing in your life, what will matter next week? You know, people, we can talk about, you know, the first and second commandment. We can talk about idolatry and what people do and the things that we follow. And anything we put before God in our life is an idol. You know, and we think, somebody was talking about hockey and her earlier in the Stanley Cup, and I heard that. Those things are okay. But we can't put them in front of God. Because if I say, hey, who won the Stanley Cup 6 years ago? Anybody know? It was important 6 years ago. Maybe we had a party, people over, we watched it. I don't know.
But if it's not important even 6 years later, should it really be that important then? Because as you see here, the question is, what will matter next year? What will matter 100 years from now? What will matter 1,000,000 years from now? If you're saved, then you've been appointed as a watchman over all the lost people that you come across. If you're saved, it's a command from God that you open your mouth and reach the lost. If you're not doing that, then you're disobeying God. And it's really that simple. I hope that God has spoke to you through his word tonight. As I close, I'll share another personal thing real quick. And this may bring more true with the pastor than some of you hasn't preached or come up. But when I first got ordained and started preaching, I hated giving an invitation. Hated it. Because if people didn't come forward, it's the same thing as church. Is it me? Do I say something wrong? This passage helped me with that too. It ain't my job to make you get out of your seat and come forward or pray or do anything like that. The preacher's job is to sound the alarm. And I sounded that alarm tonight. What you do with it and how you move out this week is on you. But I hope you know what God expects of you. Pastor?